John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Well, through his word, God speaks to us. And now in prayer, we're going to speak to him. And I've asked Esther to come and lead us. And before we study God's word together, let's spend a moment in prayer. Our gracious God, you say that you esteem the one who is humble and who trembles before your word. We pray therefore that you would humble us where we are proud and where we take your word lightly. And we pray therefore that we would hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that we would learn wonderful things about the Lord Jesus. That where we have made him small, you would open our eyes to how great he is. And we pray that we might live lives that bring glory to him. Amen. I wonder if you've committed to following Jesus, is there ever a little voice in the back of your mind that worries that you're following the wrong guy? You picked a loser. A man who had some quite interesting things to say, but to be honest, a man who is less and less relevant to our modern world. Seems to belong more and more on the edges of things. So that tagging along with Jesus feels like missing out on what's really happening out there. And it costs you. It costs you to go his way. Morally, it costs you. To give up a day out with friends because you're helping out with Sunday school. It costs you to be the only Christian in your class. And you just find yourself wondering sometimes, is it worth it? If I'm building my whole life on Jesus, am I backing the right man? And you feel kind of bad for wondering that, but that is what you feel sometimes of a Monday morning. Well, John's gospel is written for people like us. He says at the end of his gospel that his aim is to persuade us to believe that Jesus is the right man to back. And his argument starts in chapter 1. And we're going to look at two claims he makes about Jesus, and then see how he supports those claims. And the first claim is this, up on the screen. Jesus is the one who makes God known. See, you dive into John chapter 1, verse 1, and the trouble is, you're completely thrown right at the outset. In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? Well, in the Old Testament, we learn that whenever God does anything, he does it by his word. So how does God create the world? Well, Psalm 33 verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made." He creates the world by his word. How does God save his people? Well, Psalm 107 verse 20 says that he sent forth his word and rescued them. How does God communicate with his people? Well, again, by his word. So again and again, the prophets, telling people what is on God's heart, say, "The word of the Lord came to me." By his word, God does things, makes things, says things. In other words, it's by his word that he makes himself known. And it's just the same with us. If later on you were to stand next to someone you'd never met before over coffee, you wouldn't say to them, "You know, I don't think we've met before. Let me guess. You're an actor from Aachen with an interest in art." No. You're a builder from Berlin with a bulldog called Boris. No. You're a cafe owner from Köln with a very fast car. See, you carried on like that, and you'd be there all night. You'd be none the wiser. You're just guessing about what that person is. What you need is for them to speak, to make themselves known by their words. If you want to get to know someone, listen to their words. And if you want to get to grips with God, you've got to get to grips with his word. And so in Bible times, talking about the word was a way of talking about God. So a first century Jew starts reading John's Gospel, and he's not fazed. "In the beginning was the Word," of course, he says. God was there in the beginning. Or he reads verse 3, "Through him all things were made." Of course, it was by his Word. God created everything. And then he gets to verse 6 and 7 and thinks, "Funny, I thought John the Baptist was on about that man Jesus. What's he got to do with the Word of God?" And then the first century Jew reads on to verse 14 and just about falls off his chair. "The word became flesh." He is talking about that man, Jesus. That man, Jesus, the carpenter's son, the bloke who got executed, he is the word of God. What John is saying is that Jesus is God's ultimate word. Jesus is the ultimate way God makes himself known to us. Which means if we want to get to grips with God, we've got to get to grips with Jesus. That's the first claim that John makes. Jesus is the one who makes God known. The second claim about what Jesus has come to do is this. Jesus is the one who gives us life with God. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. The life with God that we read about again and again in John's Gospel is where we are born into a father-child relationship with the God of the universe. And so right from the start, John presents us with Jesus as the one who makes God known and who has come into our world so that we can know God for ourselves in an intimate, child-parent sort of a way. But these sort of claims raise all kinds of questions. Take the first claim. How can this first century carpenter's son be the way God makes himself known to us? I mean, making God known is a big job. Is this small man up to it? Has he told us everything we need to know about God? Or has he just told us as much as a first century carpenter's son can know? What's at stake here is not just our doctrine of Jesus, but our relationship with God. Has he really made God known or not? What about the second claim? What makes us think that Jesus gives us the right to become children of God? Now, how do we know he's not like the people who've been selling off large chunks of the Amazon rainforest? I was hearing on the radio last week that a group of con men have been approaching wealthy environmentalists and saying, look, the way to save the rainforest is for you to buy a chunk of it so no one can chop it down. And they were selling it off, 7,000 hectares at a time. And it turns out the certificate of ownership was not worth the paper it was written on. These guys had no right to sell the Amazon rainforest. It wasn't theirs to sell. Well, what gives Jesus, first century carpenter's son, what gives him the right to hand out certificates saying, you are a child of God? And again, what is at stake is our relationship with God. How do we know our status as children of God means anything? How do we know we've not been sold a dud? Well, what Jesus brings all hinges on who he is. And there are two things about who Jesus is that John wants to establish in his introduction to this book. And they're things that he'll go on to illustrate again and again and again. And the first is this. Jesus can make God known because he is fully God. Remember, the Word is Jesus. So verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. If we want to go back to the beginning of Jesus' history, how far back should we go? Back to Bethlehem? Maybe just before then, to when the angel came to Mary. We think that's pretty early in the story. It was before he was born. And John says, no. That was a late chapter in the history of the Son of God. We need to go back even further. Further back even than exile in Babylon. Further back than David's reign. Further back than when Israel were rescued from Egypt. Further back even than Abraham. Before the flood. Before the first human beings. Back to the creation of the world. Remember from Genesis? In the beginning, God created the world. And we think, there. Surely that is where the history of this man Jesus started. In the beginning. No. Look what he says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word wasn't created in the beginning. In the beginning, he was already there. Which means, think back into eternity, as far as we can think, Jesus was already there. There was never a time when he was not there. And you say, well, it sounds like John is saying that Jesus was around in that time, kind of before time, when you'd think really only God was around. Yeah? He was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was there, with God. See, on a first read-through, that seems a very odd thing to say. God's Word is with him. But now it makes sense. God's Word is a separate person, Jesus. We're talking two separate persons enjoying one another's company for all eternity. And you say, well, what sort of a person was with God from before the beginning of time? And John goes on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That sort of a person. Someone who is himself God. And I guess we've said it so many times that Jesus is God that we easily miss what a staggering thing it was for John to say. John was a Jew, fiercely monotheistic, one God background, one God. You don't start using God language of someone other than God lightly. It was one of the most serious sins you could commit. But John is in agreement with all the other New Testament writers. When you're trying to explain Jesus, he says, the only language that's up to it is God language. The Word was God. If you've spoken to Jehovah's Witness about this verse, you'll know that they make a great deal of the fact that in the original there's no definite article, no the, before God. They say this means Jesus was just a God, sort of divine, but not fully God. But if John had wanted to say that Jesus was just divine, there was a perfectly good word meaning divine that he could have used. And the point is that the would have been confusing. Because he's not wanting to say that only the Word was God, the God. What he's saying is something staggering. What he's saying is that there are two persons whom we have to describe as fully God. And what that means is that Jesus on earth isn't God the Father, sort of temporarily disguised as a man. He is God the Son, who always was God the Son, now come down to earth. And just to underline what he's saying, we get verse 2. He was with God in the beginning. He's saying, I'm talking about two persons who right from the beginning have been together. So we say, well, is this carpenter's son? Is he up to it, to making God known? Well, the answer to that depends on who he is. If he's just a bloke who started a religious movement in first century Palestine, then of course he's not up to it. How can any human being make God known? Imagine you are writing a biography of John Lennon, and you advertise for people who knew him to give you information on him for your research. And the first guy comes along, and he comes into your study, and you sit down, you're ready to make notes, and you say, so when did you first meet John then? And the bloke shifts a bit in his chair and says, well, I haven't actually met him personally as such, but I did go to the Wembley concert, and I'm a big fan. You know, I've got all his albums. Well, this bloke may have a sort of angle on John Lennon, but you're not going to base your biography on his input. The next bloke you interview is Paul McCartney. And he and John grew up together, went to school together, they formed the band together, they worked on all the songs together, they did everything together. He is the kind of source of information on John Lennon you're after. And John is saying, look, Jesus isn't just a first century carpenter who was a big fan of God, has an angle on God. No, no, he was with God from the beginning. He was God's agent in creation. He was God's agent in calling Israel, saving Israel, teaching Israel God's ways. And when he came to earth, he was completing the plan that he had been part of from before its very beginning. Jesus doesn't just have an angle on God and what God is doing in the world. Because he was with the Father from before the beginning of time, he is uniquely able to make God known. Because he is at the center of all God's purposes, he is uniquely able to speak about what God is doing. We see Jesus' own convictions about this when we get to John chapter 14. Do you remember the disciples come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus is able to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, if you want to know God, look at me. I reveal God. I'm the one who makes God known, says Jesus. And the reason Jesus can make God fully known is because he himself is fully God. The things he does are the things God does. The things he says are the things God says. And that comes as a huge challenge. Huge challenge to our pluralist culture. We want to say, well, lots of people make God known. And John says, no, everyone else is just guessing. Only Jesus is able to make God known. Because he is fully God. It comes as a challenge to us too, because often we don't want to take what he says as being from God. We want to kind of negotiate. We duck out of hard things that he says by saying, well, he's just a first century carpenter's son. What could he know? John's claim comes as a great challenge. But supremely, it comes as a great comfort. Is it worth it? Listening to this man Does he really make the truth of God known? And John says to us, yes. And that is such a relief. It means I'm not struggling away trying to follow some out-of-date teacher who may not have known what he was talking about, who probably doesn't understand my situation at the start of the 21st century at all. No, I'm committing myself to the one who is fully God. Which means what he says about God and the universe is not a guess. He knows. Which means what he says is worth building my life upon. So first, Jesus can make God known because he is fully God. Secondly, Jesus can bring us new life because he is the source of life. This is verses 3 to 9. Do you see verse 3? Through him all things were made. Jesus made everything. And so we get the point, second half of verse 3, nothing was made that, without him nothing was made that has been made. In other words, there is no rival maker. If you can think of something that's been made, it's Jesus who made it. The Cambridge physicist Stephen Hawking said in a book that he wrote, he said, the eventual goal of science is to provide a single theory that describes the whole universe. And John says that theory is in fact a person, Jesus Christ. If you want to know about the origins of the universe, or the goal of the universe, if you want to know what keeps the stars from falling down and the sunrise regular, it's Jesus Christ. He made it all, and he holds it all up. And John goes on, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Psalm 36 says of God, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. God is the source of life and light. And John is saying, what is true of God is true of Jesus. In him is life. The trouble is, life and light, they're kind of slippery words. What does he mean, life? Well, in the Bible, life is not just physical existence, but it means being connected to God in a relationship. Starts now and goes on forever. And John goes on to say that without Jesus, we are dead people. Oh, our arms and our legs are moving, but we don't have life, life with God. Jesus is the source of that life. In him is life and light. What is light? Well, people described as being in the dark in the Bible are people who are cut off from God. Whereas people in the light are people who are right with God. And that's being in the light, because when you're right with God, that's when you start to see. That's when things start to make sense again. And John the Baptist comes in verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. John the Baptist stood up and said, folks, we're all in the dark. We're stumbling around. We trip up. We get lost. We feel afraid. But the one who switches the light on is coming. The one who restores us to God is coming. So get ready for him. Remember, our question was, can Jesus really bring new life? Well, how is John answering our question? When something is broken, who is the best person to fix it? The person who made it. When your life is broken, who is the best person to fix it? The one who made it. And what John is saying is the one who made you has come to stick you back together again. Our pram, or our stroller, or our Kinderwagen got broken on the journey back from Britain after Christmas, and last week we took it to the shop and they sent it back to the manufacturers to be repaired. And I must say, I didn't leave the shop worried. I didn't think, well, I don't know, I just don't know if they'll be able to fix it. I mean, it may be that there's nothing they can do for it. They made the prayer. Of course they can fix it. They said it would take a couple of weeks, but they say that once they've fixed it, it'll be as good as new. And I believe them. And John wants us to be confident about Jesus. Of course he can fix me. He made me. And a fixed life is a life with God, a life as his child, as in verse 12. And this new life he gives me is not a con. He can give me life with God because he is the source of life. John is not saying, look, I don't know, this might be a way to become a child of God. It's worth a shot. He's saying, if Jesus gives you the right to be a child of God, if Jesus says you have new life, then you have new life. Because life is his to give. I used to visit a wonderful saint of a man. He was very old, he was very frail, and he'd had a stroke, which meant that moving and talking were almost impossible for him. But he could still kind of hum a version of his favourite hymns. And he was never bitter. He was just a wonderful example of someone full of joy. It was a great privilege to go and see him. And one day, as I was leaving, his wife said, I could have all his books. And I felt very uneasy. I mean, it would be wonderful to have all his books. They were great books. But I wasn't sure if they were really hers to give. And she gave me a box, and I started putting a few of the books into the box. And then I said, look, you know, I'm not sure about this. I think I want to know what Charles thinks about it. But he was asleep, so we just left the books, and I went home. And the following week, when I arrived, he made this great show of pointing to the books, and then pointing to me. And I kind of asked him, what are you saying? Are you saying, are you offering me your books? And he nodded away. And then I was sure that I could have them. You see, they were his to give. He said I could have them, which means I could have them. And we think, what is a first century carpenter's son doing, saying he can give us eternal life with God? It's not for him to decide, surely. And John wants us to know that life is his to give. Jesus is the source of eternal life. If he says you can have it, well then you can have it. So to close, have we backed the right horse? If we backed Jesus? So often if we're Christians, there's that kind of nagging worry that we are those who are missing out on life. So we leave the party early, and the cry comes from the back, ah, get a life. And that stings. And what John wants us to know is that we have life if we have Jesus. We have real life. You see, if life is Gucci shoes and late night clubs and cappuccino and pastries, if life is sailing and climbing mountains and choosing a wedding dress and Sunday lunch with the family or dinner jazz with friends, if life is coming top in the exams, if life is beating your personal best on the step machine in the gym, if life is a career promotion and world travel, if that is all life is, then we need to know that that is a definition of life that will be flattened by death. And there is only one definition of life that won't be. Life that Jesus brings. Life with God as his child. Starts now, lasts forever. See, I could have all that this world has to offer, but if I don't have this life from Jesus, that I have nothing. And I could miss out on the Gucci shoes. And I could get seriously ill. Might lose my job. Might never marry. But if I have the life that Jesus brings, then I have the one thing worth having. So in picking Jesus, have we picked a loser? Well, John wants us to know right from the start, we've picked the only one worth picking. This is not a bloke on the edges of things. He is mainstream. At He is the man at the center of the whole universe. He is the man who can make God known, because he is fully God. He is the man who can bring us new life, because he is the source of life. And whatever it costs us to follow him, whatever it costs us, if we have him, then we are very, very rich. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that if we have you, we are rich beyond all telling. We thank you for what a wonderful thing it is to have the right to be children of God. And we thank you that because of who you are, you can give us that right. We praise your name for it. Amen.